The scripture reading for this morning will be taken from Mark chapter 7, verses 5 through 9. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition."
We're so grateful for your presence this morning as we take the time to worship our God. And of course, at this particular time in our assembly, we open our Bibles together and reflect upon the communication of our God with us through His Word, that we might be in all things those who practice the truth, who live according to it, and who do not depart from it. Now, we live in a world where it is common to see all around us people who are sincere, but who may have been taught wrong, who have not been instructed in the ways of God's will completely. There may be a blend of their beliefs as to things that are right with God's will and things that may be according to traditions that are of human origin. Jesus dealt with that in his day as well. There were many such things that were common among those who were followers of God, they would claim. And yet they were followers of a blend of what God had said with various human traditions. The traditions that the Pharisees, the scribes, the other religious individuals in the first century followed were often oral traditions that were communicated, passed on down from generation to generation. And in this particular case, as we just read from Mark chapter 7, Jesus was dealing with a particular teaching that they had held and was communicated by, you know, their forefathers to whatever generation. We don't know how long it had gone back, but it was something that God had not spoken. It was not of God. It was something that was of men. And in fact, what God had spoken, they were not faithful to keep. And that's the tragedy that often occurs in our world today. The things that God has actually spoken on, men will at times not observe and not keep. And the things that he said nothing about, men will bring it to pass, originate it, create it, and set it before us. And if we're not careful, we will fall into a pattern of doing things that are unauthorized and not in keeping with God's will. Thus we ask the question, what about Christmas? The principle that we find in Mark chapter 7, verses 5 through 9, is a principle I think that well applies to what we're talking about with this observance. Of course, we know people all across the world, you know, this month are going to be celebrating Christmas as an annual observance or celebration of the birth of Christ. There will be others who are celebrating Christmas in a different fashion. They'll be observing it in a secular way, without any religious attachment whatsoever. And that's often done in other parts of the world where you have a cultural influence from other parts of the world that's been adopted by peoples of different countries, and they don't even have the same associations with it as we might have here, and for different reasons. But as we go forth in our own minds seeking to be what kind of people? People who reverence and honor God, of course, but who also revere His Word, and as the Scripture points in various places, who tremble at His Word. What that communicates to us is this idea that we very much are in tune with what God has spoken. Now, what you need to be prepared for, even though your mindset is just reverence and respect for God's will, is that when you start talking about specific things and details of what God has revealed, commands that He has spoken, there will be people who start to say that you are hyper-analyzing God's Word or using various labels and speaking almost in a derogatory fashion, that you are examining carefully what God has spoken when in fact you have that very point observable in the Scriptures, when God, through the Holy Spirit, inspired various writers to tune into various specific points of doctrine that had to be brought forth because people were either not doing what they were supposed to be doing, or they were refraining from doing what God commanded. So there are things that we must keep in our minds as we go forth, and don't allow the influences of the world and the criticisms of the world to distract us from observing what God has said and how He has said we should do it, and understanding some basic principles that help us to make proper application to what should I do in my life as it applies to this particular question, whatever it might be. In this case, we're talking about this holiday, Christmas, that is observed throughout the world. We're going to this morning just talk about these three things here. We'll look at some things relating to the origin of Christmas, speak about some points relating to authority, and then talk about practice. Origin, authority, and practice. So let's consider, first of all, the origin of this holiday. And of course, we know the Bible has much to say about the birth of Christ. And you go back, for example, into the Old Testament, and you know that there are prophecies about the birth of Christ. There are words spoken concerning His birth that relate to the nature of His birth, that it was a miraculous one in the sense that He had been conceived in a miraculous way. Mary, His mother, was a virgin. A virgin gave birth to a child. And that is miraculous. And the Scriptures do speak about that. Then, of course, you have in the Gospel accounts, in Matthew and Luke, you have the record of Christ being born into this world. And you have various events that were told surrounding it, of things that happened and those who were filled with joy that this promised one came into the world. But in terms of an annual celebration of the birth of Christ by the early church, there's nothing in the Bible that mentions that. The apostles didn't instruct them in that way. Jesus never said anything about needing to do that or authorizing it. There is nothing in the Scriptures that supports that practice. But here's the thing. There are those in the world today that say, we don't need that. We don't need anything. And they will often talk about, we're not under law, we're under grace, mindsets such as that, and thereby seek to justify a practice that does not have its origin or any authority in the Word of God for its existence. We're talking about, of course, this religious observation of the birth of Christ. Now, there are some early observances that we can go back in history and discover. Philip Schaff, in his book, History of the Christian Church, in Volume 3, makes reference to some of these early observances. And I'm just going to read to you a quote from that book where he says, notwithstanding this deep significance and wide popularity, the festival of the birth of the Lord is of comparatively late institution. This may doubtless be accounted for in the following manner. In the first place, no corresponding festival was presented by the Old Testament. In the second place, he goes on to say, the day and month of the birth of Christ are nowhere stated in the gospel history and cannot be determined. We find it, he's talking about the celebration of Christmas, we find it first in Rome in the time of the bishop Liberius, who on the 25th of December, 360, consecrated Marcella, the sister of St. Ambrose, nun or bride of Christ, and addressed her with the words, "Thou seest what multitudes are come to the birth festival of thy bridegroom." Christmas was introduced in Antioch about the year 380. In Alexandria, where the feast of Epiphany was celebrated as the Nativity of Christ, not till about 430. Chrysostom, who delivered the Christmas homily in Antioch on the 25th December 386, already calls it, notwithstanding its recent introduction some 10 years before, the fundamental feast, or the root from which all other Christian festivals grow forth. So there's a little bit of record concerning the origin, and you see that the one that he mentions, first of all, relates to this time in 360, when it was observed there on the 25th of December. So one other thing to keep in mind is that the date fluctuated in those early years. You know, January 6th was another date. There was another date later in the year, in the spring. So, you know, there was an acknowledgement, basically, we don't know when it is, but this is something that there was a determination to do. Now, think about, in what period of time is this originating? Is it not in a time when there is apostasy going on, when there are changes being made? The very things that we read about in Scripture pertaining to departures from the truth that would happen, that would occur, and the formation of, you know, the apostate church. These types of things that were happening are no surprise to us because Scripture told us that there would be various departures, things that would not be based upon what God's Word reveals. And of course, there is that mindset that further truth was revealed, further doctrines were revealed that did not have a basis in God's Word. So it's really not much different than what Jesus had to deal with in his day as it related to the Mosaic Law, when they were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men that had not come from God. The same has been true in centuries past of doctrines that are observed by various churches today, churches of men, that had no basis in God's Word. And there was the feeling of justification that we don't need it. We don't need God's Word to tell us. And so, of course, today things have progressed. Christmas has evolved over the years. Originally, of course, it was tied strictly to this religious observance. That is not true today, where there are those who have an observance of this holiday purely from the secular vantage point and associate with it, you know, the characters like Santa Claus and Frosty and Rudolph and so forth. And it's a totally different picture. It's detached from its origin and has no connection for many people in that basis, in that religious basis, which is why there are those who are crying out for keep Christ in Christmas. When you study history, you see really he himself had no basis to begin it whatsoever. He was never originally in it based on what we know from Scripture. It was men who brought it about. But a second thing that we really need to focus on is the whole matter of biblical authority. Because to say that we really don't need any authority, we don't need a biblical example, we don't need a command, we don't need anything from the Bible, is to forget the many cases in God's Word that show us how important it is that in terms of our religious practice, we need to do things as God has spoken. And again, we're not talking about, you know, minimizing the birth of Christ. We all know what a valuable thing that is. Christ was born into this world. But there's a different emphasis in the New Testament on something about Christ that we are to remember. And it wasn't his birth. But we'll talk more about that later. But the thing is, yes, we appreciate the birth of Christ, but we also appreciate so many other things about Christ. His ministry, the parables he taught, his cleansing of the temple, various things in his life, events in his human life, wonderful things that we thank God for and appreciate. We're not talking about that. And we're not talking about just, I'm thankful for the Lord's being born into this world, because Christmas is not just that. We're talking about joining hands with the churches of men to celebrate a holy day that has no basis in Scripture, that is unauthorized. But it is certainly a part of the religious institution of Christendom, as we might call it, in the world today. Now, numerous Old Testament examples, of course, can be looked at as it relates to principles or ideas of God's authority and doing what God has spoken and not doing differently or beyond what God has revealed in his Word. And of course, there are many examples in the Old Testament. The reference there to Numbers 28 through 12 is the occasion when Moses did something he had formerly done, but it was not authorized any longer. God had earlier told him, here's how you provide water for the people, speak to this rock. Second time, he didn't say to do that. He said, in fact, something different. He said, You strike the rock, first time. The second time is you speak to this rock. But Moses, the second time, struck the rock twice with his rod, we're told there, and water came out of it abundantly. And the congregation, we're told, and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore, he tells him, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Now, Moses had been authorized by God to strike the rock on one occasion, but on this occasion, notice, striking the rock was not authorized, and we might reason, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? But it was to such an extent that God says, you're not going into the promised land because of this. People today would be accused of overreacting, of being nitpicky about such details. But God saw it as an important distinction. I told you to speak to it this time. And you did not hallow me before the people. That is, consider me to be a holy one, that God's word has weight, that what he says matters. And Moses did differently, along with Aaron. The other example we find here listed, Leviticus 10 and verse 2, very familiar to us, the occasion of Nadab and Abihu. There was to be fire offered unto God. The incense was to be burned, yes, all of that was according to God's will. But fire for a sacred purpose obtained from a source other than from the altar was called here, what? Strange fire. And the account tells us that each of these two men, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer, put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered what? Profane fire. This was not the holy sanctified fire. What's the big deal, right? Fire's fire. No, it's not. What God has spoken certainly matters. And therefore, after they, it says, and they offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So here's something that they did. He didn't specifically say, don't take it from here and here and here and here and here. He didn't say that. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. Here's what he says, I want you to do. They didn't need to do and couldn't do anything else. And when they did, you see what happens. Fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. You see, the Lord has instructed us today. Here's something I want you to remember about my son. Specifically, we are told what to remember. It is not his birth. How can we add that to the holy days that we should observe as a part of our life as Christians in the fashion that it is observed today in the world? 2 Samuel 6, verses 6 through 8, you remember Uzzah. Do we have any doubt, really, that he was trying to do a good thing? Trying to help out, trying to keep something bad from happening? But you see, something bad had already happened. They had not been following God's will in the transportation of the ark. It was to be borne by poles, as the scriptures taught. But when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there before the Lord, but before the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. God had specific instructions about how the ark was to be borne, who was to bear it, and Uzzah was not among those authorized to transport the ark, to touch the ark. And when he did so, he perished. The passage that we read in our scripture reading this morning, Mark chapter 7, verses 5 through 9, gives us Jesus' teaching as it relates to this important idea of keeping the commands of God versus the traditions of man. Here are those who, look at what he says in verse 8, they had laid aside the commandment of God and what? Held on to their tradition, the tradition of man. And verse 9, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. The very day that we're talking about, the very occasion that we're talking about that God has commanded, that we remember something about the Lord, is something that in the world today is often forgotten, at least with the regularity that the pattern in God's Word gives us. And it's not done. And in the place of that, you have something that nobody misses, and that is the celebration of something that is from the tradition of man. Consider the Apostle Paul's instructions. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, Paul says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him." The word "whatever" here is all-inclusive, right? It certainly means anything and everything. God tells us here that everything we say and that everything we do should be done, he says, in the name of the Lord. And what is meant by that? It has to do with the authority of the Lord. And to illustrate that, let's look at Acts chapter 4. And we'll look at verses 7 through 10. I did not get that up on the screen, so you can write that down. Acts 4, verses 7 through 10. Because in this passage, notice, some of the disciples of Christ, the apostles, are being questioned. And here's a question that comes forth. By what power or by what name have you done this when the healing occurred? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." So the question that had been asked, by what power or by what name, was a question about whose authority are you doing this? Whose power or authority are you acting by? And the response is, we're working according to the authority of Christ. He's the one who had commissioned them to go into all the world and to do the great works of proclaiming the gospel, and accompanying that gospel was the confirming power that demonstrated we are spokesmen from God, and this is God's word that you're to be following. Therefore, we understand that all that we do is to be based on the authority of God, what God has authorized, and he authorizes, of course, through his word. And doing all in the name of the Lord includes our worship, our daily Christian living, and if we desire to be faithful to God, we're not going to participate in activities that are unauthorized by God and that would be simply joining hands with those who have broken away from this basic principle that we're talking about. And so we cannot reason within ourselves, it's not such a big deal, I don't see anything wrong with it. Instead, we have to see always through the pages of God's Word what God has shown us in past history, by example, by specific commands, by ways that he teaches us to help us to understand all throughout history. No matter what changes in time, what new things may come up, we've got what we need to help us to make the right decisions in regard to what we should and what we should not do. God says, "Do all by my authority." And there is no authority for the annual celebration of the birth of Christ in a religious fashion. Jesus in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." There were many things during that time that fell under that condemnation. There are things today that fall under that condemnation as well. People that may draw near to God in a sense, But there's a problem of the heart, because the heart is not realizing that faithfulness to God involves making sure that we keep His word, what He has spoken, and we do not go beyond. Remember the passages, both in Deuteronomy and Revelation, that speak concerning the condemnation of adding to His word or taking away from it? Neither can be done and be pleasing to God. And so, let's consider the final idea of practice. God knows and has how to prescribe, and He did certainly in the Old Testament, holy days for His people to keep. In fact, Exodus 23 lists for us three annual feasts of the Jews: the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Ingathering, also known as the Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And observing all these days was acceptable to God. In fact, it was required by God. If you were a faithful Jew, you had to keep those because God commanded it. It was taught in His word. But we do not find such annual observance of holy days, such as Christmas, taught in the New Testament for us to keep. Not a single reference in the Scriptures to any such thing. However, what the New Testament does teach, of course, is what we've been referring to, that we are commanded to observe the Lord's Supper in remembrance of the death of Christ, the sacrifice that He made upon the cross, where He shed His blood for the remission of our sins, to bring us close to God. The first day of the week, the day that He rose from the dead, we set aside this time when we partake of these emblems, as Jesus set forth in Matthew 26, unleavened bread that represents His body, the fruit of the vine that represents the blood that was shed on the cross, remembering and thinking about what our Lord did for us, the death that He was willing to die, that great sacrifice, so that we can have life eternal. This is what God has prescribed in His word. Here is what He has commanded. And the example that we have in Acts 20 and verse 7 of the disciples partaking of it on the first day of the week is significant. There are those who argue, well, you know, it was never commanded that you partake on the first day of the week, as if the only thing that we have to pay any attention to is when in the Scriptures there's a direct command. But we are taught in the Scriptures about what we are to do also through example, and through implication as well. When you have the early church being directed by inspired apostles who are receiving direct revelation from God in heaven, and those inspired apostles are telling them, Acts chapter 2, how they're supposed to be worshiping, what they're supposed to be doing, and the disciples, according to Acts chapter 2, were continuing in all of that, then we know that they were practicing the direct instructions that they were given from the apostles. So when we see the example, we know, Acts 20 and verse 7, they were doing as they were taught by those men who were being led by the Holy Spirit, and their example is one we should be following, because we are seeking to give ourselves to the pattern of doctrine and practice teaching that is set forth in the New Testament. If we cannot find authority in God's word for a particular religious practice, then we need to steer clear of it. We need to understand the importance of biblical authority and practicing only what God has authorized us to do. And therefore, our practice today is, yes, of course, we acknowledge the wonderful event, the birth of Christ into this world, as we do the many other aspects of Jesus' life, but we should not participate in unauthorized religious holy days. Keep instead what we have been given by God, the weekly observance of the Lord's Supper, the commemoration of the death of Jesus Christ. Enjoy the time with family at this time of year. There would be no violation of biblical principle to celebrate Christmas in a secular fashion. It has become detached from the religious and even some of the pagan roots that people often tie it to, over the years and has taken on a different form, that in that form, it's harmless to observe. But in terms of religious connection, again, we have to look for authority in God's Word for any such observances. Our aim is strictly this, to seek to be true to God and His Word. Yes, we love God. We also love His Word. We respect His Word. Since we reverence it, we look to it as the source of instruction, guidance. And therefore, we dare not do that which God has not permitted us to do, add or take away from the holy commandment of God. This morning, as you reflect upon your own life before God, think about the death of Christ, which we're going to be commemorating in just a moment, and how that because of your precious life, the Lord died upon the cross, because every life has been touched by sin, and our sins separate us from God. But the blood of Christ brings us near to God, and we access the blood of Christ by following the teaching set forth by the Lord as it relates to the cleansing process. You know, it begins with that first step of, you know, hearing the truth. You can't hear false doctrine and then become a true Christian. But you can hear the truth as set forth in God's Word and believe that truth, specifically the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and also understanding basic things about His body, which is the church established in the first century. You have the idea of repentance clearly taught by Jesus in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. Without it, we perish, right? We can't continue to live in sin. But then there's the idea of confessing our faith in Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, and Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. We have these important concepts here. And another one is clearly baptism, because this immersion in water is not saying somehow the water cleanses me, but it's saying God has prescribed this immersion in water so that I might be cleansed by Jesus' blood, and recognizing the symbolism of that act of death, burial, and resurrection is important as well. Don't you want to live a new life? Don't you want to begin a life walking with Christ who saved you from your sins? Because it is in the act of baptism where your sins are washed away, and until that's done, we're outside of the body. Make Christ your Lord and Savior this morning by obeying the gospel. And if you're already a child of God, walk with Him faithfully and help others to do so. And if you've wandered, you can come home as we stand and as we sing.